Here we go. I need to go forward. Go back. Okay. There we go. Welcome, everyone. Great to see you. Where are the others? Get on the phone. Give them a ring after church and say, hey, we missed you. That's what families do, don't they? So let's do that, shall we? But great that you're here. And well, let me just start with a conversation that I heard last week in a cafe on Glen Osmond Road. I hate Christmas. What's it all about anyway? And you two don't even talk to each other. Well, I've just summed up Christmas for many people in Adelaide this year. Many people hate Christmas. They really do. It turns them into busy machines and worry machines. And in our secular age, Christmas has become increasingly unintelligible to many people. It's very disappointing. In fact, Christmas was disappointing for me when I was a child. Maybe it wasn't for you, but you know that one day and that peace and joy, but would it last? Did it last? Boxing Day? Had anything really changed? Well, we haven't helped the community understand Christmas. And one of the ways we haven't helped the community understand Christmas is through Christmas carols. Because many of them aren't true. Jesus, the baby who doesn't cry. What does that tell them about Jesus? No crying he makes? Well, that would be unusual, wouldn't it? And what about all is calm and all is bright? It's nonsense. It wasn't true. It isn't true. It wasn't true then. It isn't true now. And it certainly wasn't true in the first century. And it certainly wasn't true on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, which is where we're going today. Not sure what you think about the Sea of Galilee and how you picture it. You know, calm and bright, flat land all around it. Or perhaps you're surprised to know that it's surrounded by steep cliffs and hills, particularly on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, I need to confess, I had a problem naming this sermon in the Let's Go series, because the Bible writers had a problem naming this story. In the newsletter, it's called Let's Go to Jerash, which is a wonderfully restored first century city today in Jordan. But Jerash was called Gerasa. And of course, Sophie's just read that we're in the region of the Gerasenes. But really, it's unlikely that Jerash is the place of this story because it's 60 kilometres away from these hills, and that's a long way for pigs to run. When Matthew tells this story, he says it's in the land of the Gadarenes. Can you hear how there's these similar syllables sounding? And that often happens when people are copying the scriptures in the first century. You know, was it Gerasene? Was it Gadarene? What we do know, they're all in the same area called the Decapolis, which were 10 Greek-speaking cities founded by Alexander the Great and then taken over by the Romans in 63 BC. And they marched in with their legion of soldiers, 5,600 soldiers plus 200 auxiliary soldiers. The legions, they had shields which were rectangular. The auxiliary soldiers had shields that were oval in shape, and there were 120 horsemen. So there's about 6,000 men who march into this region and take it over. And for many people who live there, it was a terrifying experience. So, worse than the Roman legion was another legion, a demonic realm, who had occupied the life of how many men? Well, Mark says one and Luke says one, but Matthew says two. And so Mark and Luke are emphasizing the experience of one of those two men, perhaps the more prominent or the loudest of the men, or the more overtly violent of the men. Now, when we talk about demons, there are three things we need to know at the beginning. We are never told to dwell on the demonic. It's not healthy. The Bible never tells us to focus on demons, be worried about that world. Demonic possession and exorcism is mentioned only 7 times in the New Testament. It happens, but we're not to dwell on it. Neither are we to deny it, as some people do. Dismiss it as, oh, that's just, you know, then. That doesn't happen now, but it does. But more importantly, perhaps, we're not to have what's called a dualistic view of life. That is, we're never told in the Bible to think about the world as this great contest between good and evil, between equals, and we're not quite sure who's going to win or how it's going to work out. That's called dualism. No. Jesus has defeated the devil on the cross. He has overcome the world. He said so. And so some people have an unhealthy focus on the demonic world. Some people deny the demonic world. Other people have this problem with this cosmic battle, which appears to be between equals, but never was, nor is it now. So there's just some context for you. As we heard, they went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes. Now, prior to Jesus going across the lake with his disciples in a boat, he has previously stilled a storm. And the disciples have cried out, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." So Jesus has already demonstrated his power over the natural world. And now he demonstrates his power and authority over what we might call the supernatural world. And Jesus gets out of the boat. Notice it doesn't say the disciples get out of the boat. The disciples would be conflicted in coming to this region. This is a Gentile region. This is the region of the 10 Greek-speaking cities. This land is unclean. You could be unclean as a Jew just by having the shadow of a Gentile cross your path, let alone have the dirt of their ground be on your sandals. And we can understand why it says only Jesus got out of the boat. This is not a place disciples would want to go, need to go. They wouldn't naturally go here. Well, let's consider the man's circumstances. He lived in the tombs. No one could bind him anymore. They've tried. not even with a chain. He'd often been chained hand and foot. He tore the chains apart. He broke the irons on his wrists, rubbing those wrists raw. No one could subdue him. Night and day, never ending, crying out and cutting himself with stones. So he's in chains. He's not free. He's restricted. He's limited. He's hindered in some way. He can't say to himself or to other people, well, I think I'll just make a new start. Oh, I think I'll go in a new direction. I'll start being positive about life. He can't do that. He doesn't do that. In one sense, he's a picture of the whole world, which in the Bible we're told is a prisoner to sin. The whole world, John says in his letter, is under the control or the influence of the evil one. And this man is an emblem of that experience. It's a real man and his real experience. So he's chained. He's isolated. Now, he's not alone because there is another man in this cemetery, but he is isolated, separated. You may have heard it said that Christmas is often the loneliest time of the year for many people, and it is. But did you know that our biggest problem in this world at Christmas time is not loneliness? It's alienation. Alienation from God. That's our biggest problem. Loneliness is merely a symptom of the real source of the condition. He's been alienated, separated from community, possibly his family, his friends, if he ever had any. People keep their distance from him. He lives among the dead, in the tombs. He's ignored. He's also violent. He demonstrates uncontrollable strength. No one could bind him anymore. Matthew says in his gospel that no one could even pass by that way. So violent was he. They went by another road. They took another street. He was violent. But what's the source of his violence? Is it just frustration? Is it anger? We've had four women killed in Adelaide in the past week through domestic violence. It's a scandal. But what's the source of it? People ever only talk about the symptoms. There's a deep anger inside human beings. There really is. Angry at God. Angry at other people. Angry at themselves. It produces what's called self-loathing. And this man doesn't just cry out, he cuts himself. I'm sure there are people here in this room who know people who cut themselves. It was all the rage in schools not that long ago. Maybe it still is. How wonderful it was for me to be able to talk to a girl in Indonesia once who cut herself. She showed me her scars. And I could say to her, you don't need to cut yourself anymore because Jesus has been cut for you. And she stopped. She was freed. Self-harm, self-loathing. In the book of Job, we read, "The groans of the dying rise from the city, and the souls of the wounded cry out for help." So his cry is really just echoed everywhere, isn't it? Through all the centuries. Now, we're not telling you this story to sensationalize the demonic realm, but it does illustrate for us the reality of an invisible world at work in the lives of real people then and now. Well, when this man saw Jesus, we're told in the story that he ran to Jesus, falls on his knees, shouts at the top of his voice. Try and imagine the scene if you can. Hear it in your ears. "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In God's name, don't torture me." For Jesus had said to him, "Come out of this man, you impure spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "My name is Legion," he replied, "for we are many." And he begged Jesus again and again not to send them out of the area. So this man who lives in a militarized world, who has seen Roman occupation firsthand, is himself occupied territory. And just the fact that a military name is used, Legion, for that's what it is, suggests to us that the devil is in no way haphazard in his modus operandi. He's organized in their ranks, ready to do evil. Satan is our enemy. He would destroy us all if he could. It's possible, isn't it? It's possible to open dangerous doorways to the devil. Now, I'm going to say to you that in no way, at no time, can a person who is filled with God's Spirit be at the same time be possessed by Satan. That can't happen, and the Bible never says it can happen. Christians can, of course, be afflicted, hindered, oppressed. We can open dangerous doorways that invite evil influence in our life or the life of others. You say, "Well, is this really the 21st century, Dan?" Well, let me just tell you what's happened in the past week. Argentina has a new president. Did you know? His name is Javier Milei. He was formerly a tantric sex coach, and he communicates with his dead dog through a medium to gain direction for his country. I'm not misquoting. That's who he is. That's what he does. Or let's bring it closer to home. What about the Philippou brothers from Adelaide? who have produced a film which was lauded at the Sundance Film Festival. And what's its theme? Well, it's called Talk to Me, and it's about teenagers in suburban Adelaide using a mummified hand, separated from an astrologist, through whom they play a sort of TikTok game where they invite each other to be possessed for just 90 seconds. They've sold their film overseas. It's being praised. So you see, this is real. Oh, they think it's a game. It's not a game. We should never open dangerous doorways to the devil. We need to be vigilant in not doing that. So let's continue. Did you notice? Oh, I've lost my screen. Did you notice that the demonic world, the demons, know the name of Jesus? They know more than the disciples. Peter is not going to confess Jesus as the Son of God for another three chapters. So the disciples, in their right mind, know less than the crazed man possessed and living in a cemetery. I find that challenging. How much do I actually know about Jesus? What steps am I taking to get to know Jesus? Would I not want to know more than the secularized world about Jesus? And so Luke tells us in his description of the story that not only do they say, please don't send us out of the area, please don't send us into the abyss, meaning their place of final judgment and destruction. There are two things we know from the demonic world. Jesus is the Messiah, and there will be a day of judgment. The two things that people deny are the very two things the demonic world knows. I find that challenging. And so, there were a large herd of pigs. In fact, 2,000 in number. That's probably an approximation. Not sure they counted them all. There was a lot of pigs. This is a Gentile area. You don't have pigs in Jewish places. They would be unclean. And they begged Jesus, hey, could you send us among the pigs? Let us go into them at least. Do you notice that a demon has to inhabit a body? Has to inhabit something in order to have influence. Now, Jesus gives them permission. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He's the Lord of all things. And they go into the pigs, and the pigs rush down that steep bank into the lake, and they're drowned. And Martin Luther adds, they didn't drown until they'd swum all the way to Rome. Because he had a thing about the Catholic Church. But that's not in the Bible. But it's quite funny. What about these pigs? See, for a demon, a pig will do. If it's not you, let's go into the pigs. All they want is to destroy. They'll destroy you. They'll drown them. That's all they want, is destruction. And their great fear is in being destroyed by Jesus in the judgment. So, this is a good thing, though, for this possessed man. Because he doesn't just feel it in his body. He sees with his eyes that the demons have left him. It's an affirmation to him that Jesus is in control, that Jesus has the power to deliver us from evil. And so it's a visual enacting of an exorcism by Jesus to free a man from all satanic influence in his life. So what is Christmas about? What would you say to the lady in the cafe on Glen Osmond Road? Take 20 seconds to think. Would you be brave enough? Gutsy enough, biblical enough to say with the Apostle John, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. That's why John says Jesus came at Christmas. But we don't say that, do we? Do we believe it? Do we recognize it? Are we praying against it? Many challenges from this man's circumstances. Jesus brings a man who was undressed, as we're told in other gospels, unwashed, unloved, angry, and violent, and restores his sanity, his personality. And we're told that when the townspeople arrive, having been made aware of the commotion, that the man is sitting there dressed and in his right mind. This is the power of Jesus. It's the power of Jesus then and the power of Jesus today. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. So what about the people? As Mandy's alluded to already in the service, the people who arrive, and they're afraid because they've seen their pigs floating on the Sea of Galilee. But what are they afraid of? They would rather have their pigs alive and the man dead. They would rather have that man in chains so they could go on and conduct their business and do their trade. And they don't want Jesus. And so here's the next lesson about occupation. Jesus doesn't stay where he isn't wanted. Oh yes, I know the Christmas carols say that he's here and he's with us, and he is. But according to this story, he doesn't always stay where he isn't wanted. Do we want him? How badly? How much? How sad that these people would put money, business, prosperity before a possessed man. This is some of the challenges that come out of the story. David Martin Lloyd-Jones says that this here highlights the condition of the whole world. Those who beg to go with Jesus, as this man does, and those who say to Jesus, "Go away." Well, we're here today because we're going with Jesus. We're not sending Jesus away. We want Jesus to be always present with us, to be always acting in power through his church, through our lives. Now, this man, of course, becomes the first, or one of the first missionaries in the Bible, a Gentile missionary, an overseas missionary to foreign lands, Gentile lands. But the foreign land is only foreign to the Jews. Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis. That means amongst not just his own town, but other towns and cities, how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. So three thoughts. Are you thinking, well, I can't relate to this man's story. I've never been in his condition. Forgetting, of course, that every person who lives in Norton Summit and Summertown and Euradler and Kerry Gully and Burnside, every person who has not begged to go with Jesus, everyone without exception has been blinded by the God of this age, Satan, so that they cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel of God. Every person you see walking along the streets, their eyes might be open, but they are blind. And like this man, we're told by Jesus, you must go back to them and you must tell them how much God has done for you. And it's in this process and this proclamation that God opens eyes. He really does. And delivers people. So I wonder, are you saying, well, I've never opened a dangerous doorway to the devil? Well, without being too allegorical, which is not my preferred way of preaching, I think to myself, I think of the Argentinian president, I think of the Philippou brothers, they're twins, by the way, in Adelaide. I think, well, the man was naked. And I'm absolutely sure that sexual immorality is a dangerous doorway. And I know the man was angry. And the Bible clearly says that, you know, don't give the devil a foothold in Ephesians. And it's in the context of being overly emotional and angry. And of course, the man was violent. And, well, it could just be that we're putting ourselves in a geographical place where we're open to dangerous influences that might not be helpful to our spiritual life or the lives of others. But perhaps more importantly, we should say, are we willing to be a voice of truth in our hometown, in our community? Yeah, we want to get on a boat and cross to the other side of the sea. And Jesus says, well, let's start in Northern Summit. Let's start in Summertown. Let's start in McGill. Wherever God's placed us, that's the place to be. You know, we can tell people, like the man I saw Saturday morning walking along Swamp Road dressed in a Buddhist robe. Do you know him? Have you seen him? Yeah, fully clothed, the orange robe. Aussie guy. He needs to hear. Not sure where he was going. Don't know where he's come from. But he was here. Or maybe we need to tell the waitress at the cafe in Euroadla, or the councillor in the local district council, or the farmer, or the school principal. When they ask us, so what's the meaning of Christmas anyway? And we say, the reason the Son of God came was to destroy the work of the devil. And let's see what happens. Because at that moment, God will be at work. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this very disturbing story. It's not pleasant in the man's situation and how he really suffered terribly. Not just through the demons, but the community and the way they treated him. But Lord, thank you that you rescued him. You delivered him completely. He became an evangelist. And that only you can do that, God. And we just pray that for anyone we know, anywhere we are, and those whom we meet, just at the right time, in the right moment, point them to you, Jesus, to your powerful name this Christmas. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.